In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one that remains. It is always a pleasure to meet with the youth, especially to defend our beloved faith that we received from our fathers. And the lecture of today is about the infallibility of the Scripture. Should we trust the Bible? Should we consider the Bible as authentic and reliable or not? And why it is important to talk about the infallibility of the Bible? Because it is extremely important for us Orthodox Christians not only know what we believe, but also to know why we believe it. It is important not only to know what we believe, but also why we believe. And in today's culture, there are many attacks on Christianity. And these attacks usually take one of two forms. Either to attack the divinity of Christ, or to attack the validity of the Scripture. And I'm sure you heard about, you know, the recent attack like the Gospel of Judas and the Da Vinci Code. These are examples on the recent attack on the Christian faith. And in our discussion today about the infallibility of the Bible, we will look at the internal evidences and the external evidences. What do I mean by internal evidence? To prove something is reliable or not, you need to see from within, is it consistent and coherent or not? That's what we call the internal validity or the internal evidence. After this, you will look outside the scripture and to see if there is external validity from outside the scripture that proves the authenticity and the reliability of the Bible or not. So, first we will speak about the internal validity and the internal evidence that the scripture is consistent, coherent, and also it is the inspired word of God. And under the internal validity, we will speak about seven points. The first point is self-proclamation. What do I mean self-proclamation? I mean the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. And the authors who wrote the scripture knew that they were writing the Word of God. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So, the Bible proclaims that what is written in it, it is the inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the inspired Word of God. Number two, unity within diversity. What do I mean unity within diversity? The Bible was written over 1500 years. Actually, if I ask all of you for example, if we have 15, 20 persons with us now, and if I want ask you to write description about the campus, and then we collected these papers and compared them with each other, definitely we will find many, many differences. So if you ask people to write over the same thing over, for example, 10 years, if I ask a graduate from this school 10 years ago and today to speak about the campus, definitely they will be big, big difference. But the Bible, although it is written not over 10 years or 20 years or 100 years, but actually the whole Bible was written over 1,500 years. When you read it, you will find unity in it. Actually, if you compare the first three chapters from Genesis with the last three chapters from the book of Revelation, you will find them actually like identical, and they were not quoted from one another. The Bible also was written in two major languages, Hebrew and Greek. The Bible was written by more than 40 authors, 40 authors. And these authors were different in their ranking. Some of them were kings, like David. And some of them were very simple people, like St. Peter, who was a fisherman. Some people were very, very educated and very eloquent, like St. Paul. And some people were very simple, like Amos, who was Amos, who was a sycamore collector. So, in spite of these differences, but you feel there is unity in the same book, the Bible. And actually, the Bible was written in three different continents. Not in one place, three different continents. Africa, Asia, and Europe. And they wrote, according to the Orthodox canon, they wrote 76 books. I know the Protestant canon is 66, and the Catholic, Roman Catholic canon is 74. But according to the Orthodox canon, they wrote 76 different books. And they wrote on different, I can say, more than hundreds of topics. But how can you see the consistency? The Bible actually is discussing one problem, which is the problem of sin, with one theme, salvation from sin, and focusing on one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, with one goal, how to glorify God. So it is wonderful to see how all these people who wrote over different years, different places, different occupations, but they are speaking about the same thing. So how can we interpret this? How can we understand this unity and diversity? Actually, the author of the scripture is one. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write. That's why we can find this unity from Genesis to Revelation. Number three, I'm speaking about the internal evidence. Number three, eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts. Nine different authors who wrote the New Testament were eyewitnesses and contemporary to the events they recorded. So actually, the New Testament was written by the people who were living and lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When St. Paul starts to defend it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he mentioned that there are more than 500 persons who saw the Lord after his resurrection, and most of them were alive during, you know, when St. Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians. So if St. Paul was lying, those 500 people will tell him you are lying. No, we didn't see the Lord. That is the witness of the eyewitness. And that's what St. Luke actually wrote in the first chapter when he said, since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the law of the world, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. And then Luke here saying, I have investigated carefully everything as eyewitness. And St. Peter also proved that he was eyewitness. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, St. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised things when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also. In John 19:35, and he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. Number four, the internal uniformity. The internal uniformity. For example, 10 Pauline letters were written between 48 and 60 AD, and the earliest gospel not before 60 AD. But listen to what St. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, when he spoke about that the servant or the priest deserved his wages. St. Paul actually made two references, one from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and the other one from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And when he quote these two references from the Old Testament and the New Testament, he called them scripture. So St. Paul actually referred to the Gospel of St. Luke as scripture and referred to Deuteronomy as scripture. And scripture means the inspired word of God. And also St. Peter, when he spoke about the letters of St. Paul, he referred to his letter as scriptures. Listen to what St. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, was speaking about St. Paul, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So actually, St. Peter was referring to the writing of St. Paul as a scripture, as an inspired word of God. So here we can say that the authors of the Bible referring to other scripture as inspired word of God. Number five, fulfilled prophecies. You will be amazed how many prophecies written in the Old Testament so many years before the coming of Christ were fulfilled. For example, 300 prophecies of his first coming and 500 prophecies of his second coming. And these 300 prophecies of the first coming, all of them were fulfilled. Just to give you a quick example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there is a prophecy about he who is born of a woman. So God will be son of man. When the Lord said to Eve, the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 12:1, there is a prophecy about his ethnic group, that he will be the descendant of Abraham. In Genesis 49, verse 10, a prophecy that the Messiah will be born from the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, a prophet that he will be born as a son of King David. In Isaiah 7:14, there is a prophet that he is born from a virgin. And in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, a prophet that he will be born in Bethlehem. And in Daniel chapter 9 verse 24, actually there is an accurate calculation when the crucifixion and the redemption will happen, and if you do the calculation, it will be 33 AD, which is the year in which the Lord Jesus was crucified. So actually, these prophecies describe it accurately, who is the Messiah, when, where, how, everything about him. And more than 300 prophecies of the first coming of Christ were fulfilled. Just in the book of Isaiah, book of Isaiah only, 121 prophecies were fulfilled about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a very well-known mathematician, Dr. Peter Ruckman, claims that the odds of only 60 prophecies of one person will be fulfilled, it is out of 10 to 895th power, which it is 1/1 followed by 895 zeros, just for 60 prophecies by one person to be fulfilled. That is the statistics of it. So if we have 300 prophecies fulfilled, you can, this in itself is evidence that the whole scripture is infallible, reliable. Number 6, in internal validity, the unfavorable accounts that the authors mentioned about themselves. If they fabricated the scripture, nobody would write, you know, about his weakness. For example, disciples recorded that they were arguing about positions of honor in heaven. It was recorded for us that Peter was hiding himself and not eating with the Gentiles, those who were not uncircumcised when the Jews came from Jerusalem. Women found the tomb empty first, and maybe this can be taken against resurrection, but they recorded for us. Christ, when he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," if they want to fabricate the scripture, maybe they would take this out. But they were honest in mentioning everything happened, even with the unfavorable accounts. And the last point in the internal validity of the Bible, before we start speaking about the external validity, is the transforming ability of the Holy Scripture. What do I mean by transforming ability? The Bible is different in any. When you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit actually accompanies every word. And the Holy Spirit is used to transform the person. No other book can do this. And you can see how the Bible, the Word of God, has changed the lives of many. No other book can make such a claim. This is because, as I told you, every word is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul recorded to us in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So, with all these evidences, we can proclaim that the Bible is the reliable, authentic, infallible, it is really inspired and written by the Holy Spirit. So just to review with you, I mentioned 7 points about the internal validity: self-proclamation, unity within diversity, eyewitnesses account, internal uniformity, fulfilled prophecies, unfavorable accounts, and transforming ability. What about the external validity? Are there external evidence from outside the Bible, like archaeology, science, ancient manuscripts, that prove to us that the Bible is infallible, reliable, consistent? Yes. We'll speak about five evidences. External evidence, we'll speak about five evidences. Number one, the manuscripts. Manuscripts. Papyri found in Egypt dated 125 AD. This papyri contains a few verses from the Gospel of John. John 18 from verse 31 to 33, and a second piece, John 18 from 37 to 38. And currently, this manuscript present at John Ryland's library in Manchester, England. There are many other manuscripts, but yeah, I don't want to just take your time by mentioning every manuscript and where it's found, but I want to tell you this, that there are 5,686 handwritten Greek New Testament manuscripts. Again, 5,686 handwritten Greek New Testament manuscripts. There are 10,000 copies from the Latin Vulgate. There are 9,300 Old Latin, Slavic, Coptic, Anglo-Saxon, and other languages. We have a total of 24,970 manuscript copies of portions of the New Testament exist today. 24,970. And actually, if you compare this manuscript by any other manuscript, any other book, for example, let us compare between the Bible and Plato. Plato's writings were written 400 before Christ. The earliest copy that we have manuscript right now, it is 900 AD. And the gap is between the time the books of Plato was written and the first manuscript is 1300 years. 1300 years. And how many copies do we have? Only 8 copies. Compare this with the New Testament. The New Testament was written between 50 and 100 AD. And the first earliest copy, earliest manuscript is 125 AD. So the gap here is how many? 50. Compare 50 years with 1500 years in the case of Plato. And how many copies do we have? We have 5,686 in comparison to 7 copies of Plato. So we have many, many manuscripts, and if they change it or fabricated some passages in the Bible, you can compare these passages with these thousand manuscripts, you will find them identical. And I'm sure you heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found it, and they found the whole book of Isaiah in this Dead Sea Scrolls, and identical with what we have right now. Another point in external validity, the early testimony. What do I mean by the early testimony? There were still people alive in year 60 AD who were alive also during the time of Christ. The first gospel was written around 60 AD. So let us assume if there is a person who was 50 years old at that time. He was eyewitness. And if they fabricated or what they recorded to us was not true, those eyewitnesses would challenge and say, no, this is not the case. And if you compare, you know, the early testimony with any other book, you will find the Bible is very, very unique. Besides, many early church fathers quote the New Testament in their writings. And you can actually find every single verse from the New Testament in the quotation of the writing of the Father from 95 to 480, except 11 verses. So, the early church fathers who wrote from year 95 to year 400 AD, they quote every single verse in the New Testament except 11 verses. So actually, you can actually collect the whole New Testament except 11 verses just from the writings of the Father. Another very, very interesting point is the testimony of signs. And I can speak a lot about the testimony of the signs, but I mentioned to you some quick verse. There is a statement consistent with geology. What do I mean by this? If you read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, Isaiah 40, 22, we read, "It is He who sits above the circle, the sphere of the earth." The holy book of Isaiah was written 100 years before Aristotle suggested that the earth might be a sphere. See how accurate the description is. Isaiah said, "He is sitting on the sphere of the earth." At that time, the people believed that the earth is flat and actually is carried on two horns of a huge animal. But Isaiah, so many years, 100 years before Aristotle, he said, "He who sits on the circle of the earth." Actually, hydrology. If you read Psalm 135, verse 7, this psalm describes the process of the water, how it evaporated and it became clouds and then it rains. The water cycle. Listen to the verse. "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasury." In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13, "When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in heaven, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures." In these verses, you can see several phases of hydrologic cycle. The worldwide process of evaporation, circulation, condensation, and electrical discharge and precipitation. Even the electrical discharge was described when he said he makes lightning for the rain. Also, the Holy Bible describes the recirculation of water. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the river comes, there they return again." So here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, it describes the recirculation of water. There is also statements in the Bible consistent with astronomy. Astronomy. We read in Job chapter 26, verse 7, "He stretched out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." So actually, Job said that the earth is hanging by the effect of gravity. And actually, the book of Job was the first book written in the Holy Scripture. Here the Holy Bible describes the suspension of the earth in space during a time where scientists believed that the earth rests between the horns of a great animal. There is also statements consistent with psychology. We read in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And now, recently, many psychologists and physicians speak about the holistic approach, and they start to describe the psychosomatic diseases and how sometimes our psyche and our psychological issues can affect our bodies. But before, actually, they speak about the psychosomatic diseases and disorders, the Bible mentions this in Proverbs 17, verse 22. Merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. So it's a proven fact that a person's mental and spiritual health is strongly correlated with physical health. Also, there are statements consistent with biology. In chapter 1 in Genesis, created life according to its kind. It bears fruit according to its kind. Occurs repeatedly, stressing the reproductive integrity of each kind of animal and plant. And today, we know this occurs because of all these reproductive systems are programmed by their genetic codes. But even before they discover the genetic codes, it's recorded to us in the first chapter of Genesis. There are statements consistent with physics. For example, in Psalms 102, verse 25 and 26, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. These words of King David describe the concept of entropy, which is the second law of thermodynamics. You know, it has to go into a state of equilibrium again. That's what we call entropy. Also, there are statements consistent with anthropology. If you read Job chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, they were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. They had to live in the cliffs of the valley, in caves of the earth and rocks. So here the Holy Bible is describing the cavemen. And not here that these were not ape men, but descendants of those scattered from Babel. But they were driven from the community by those tribes who competed successfully for more desirable regions of earth. That's why they went and hid themselves in caves. Then for some reason, they deteriorated mentally, physically, and spiritually. And actually, if you go into a bad part of any town, you may see this concept in action today. So here we can find, you know, in the Bible, evidence from physics, statements consistent with physics, with biology, with psychology, with astronomy, with anthropology, with hydrology, with geology. And if the Bible is not the authentic word of God, the inspired word of God, can anybody have explanation how all these things were mentioned in the Bible many hundred years even before the discovery of these scientific facts? I think with the testimony of science and about, you know, the consistency of the biblical verses with the scientific facts, this is a very strong external evidence on the reliability and infallibility of the Bible. Another testimony is the testimony of the history. The historians who recorded some events to us, and these historians were not Christian. So actually, it is not in their favor to record to us some historical facts that are consistent with the Bible. Like Josephus, the Jewish historian, he wrote in year 66 AD about the life and death of Jesus. And it is consistent with the record that we have in the four Gospels. Tell us, in 52 AD, he was a historian, he spoke about the darkness that happened during the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote this in 52 AD. And he was not Christian. Serapion in 73, he spoke about Socrates, Pythagoras, and Jesus. And what he mentioned in his book actually consisted with the records in the Holy Scripture. And I have a big list of many historians, you know, 52, 73, 66, 112, 120, who wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the writing exists until today, and when you examine it and you compare it, you will find it consistent with the records in the Bible. And finally, the testimony of archaeology. The testimony of archaeology. In 1961, which was almost 50 years ago, less than 50 years ago, they discovered a stone written on it, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, 26 to 37 AD. So, this stone testifies that Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea between 26 to 37 AD. Another discovery in 1990, which is 20 years ago, less than 20 years ago, about there was another stone written on it, Joseph Kephas, the high priest from 18 to 36 AD. From 18 to 36 AD. And actually, I have the pictures of these stones. Another testimony in 1877, an inscription was found near Paphos bearing Sergius Borus' name and the title of proconsul. And actually, if you compare this discovery with what's written in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 to 7, and when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. So actually, what was written in Acts chapter 13, 6 to 7, inscription was found in 1877, proves the same thing about Sergius Paulus. And let me just read to you what Jeffrey Shelter wrote in his book, Is the Bible True? Page 52. He said, in extraordinary ways, modern archaeology has affirmed the historical core of the Old and New Testament, incorporating key portions of the stories of Israel patriarchs, the Exodus, the Davidic monarchy, the life and times of Jesus. So, with all these external evidences, and we mentioned five external evidences, which are the manuscript, the early testimony, the testimony of history, the testimony of science, and the testimony of archaeology. What deduction or what conclusion we can reach? We can reach that the Holy Bible is not just mere human words. It is the words of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired the authors of the Bible to write this scripture for us. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that prophecy came not in all the time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek language. And if you see the word move in Greek language, and you compare it with another word that was mentioned in Acts 27, verse 15 to 17. In 20:17, Luke, author of Acts, was explaining how, when they were traveling in the sea, what the sailors experienced, and how they couldn't navigate the ship because the wind so strong. And the ship was driven, directed, and carried by the wind. So, the same word that he used to describe how the ship was carried by the wind, it is the same word that St. Peter used when he said they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As if St. Peter was making an analogy between how the wind carried this ship and how the Holy Spirit actually directed, drove, and carried the authors of the scripture. And that is the meaning of inspiration. It is the Holy Spirit who drives, who directs, and who carries the authors of the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word inspire is a different word than move that St. Peter used. The word inspire in Greek, it is theopneumatos, which means God breathes. Theo means God, pneuma means breathing. So the Greek word of inspiring means it is the breath of God, which means the Bible is the result of the breath of God. It is God who spoke in every single letter in the Holy Scripture. That's why St. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us and welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So it is not the word of men, but the word of God. With all this testimony, we can say all these evidences, now these evidences demand a verdict. The testimony of the times demonstrates the verdict. The testimony of the eyewitnesses confirms it. The testimony of the manuscript preserves it for us. The testimony of Christ himself verifies it to us. The testimony of the stones and archaeology supports it. The testimony of the Holy Spirit speaks through it. And the testimony of the Christian, we are transformed by the Word of God. So, what conclusion we should reach? We should reach that the Scripture is infallible. And we believe in the infallibility of the Scripture. And it is confirmed by all the evidences that we mentioned, internal evidence and external evidence. But why many people attack the Bible and say that the Bible is not reliable and it is fallible? Actually, the real issue here is not the lack of evidence. Because as I mentioned to you, there are many evidence, and what I mentioned was not a comprehensive thing. It's just I mentioned some evidence. But it is the suppression of the evidence. It is the denial of the evidence. That's why let us embrace the Bible, the Scripture, the Holy Word of God, as it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, canonized by the Church, lived by the saints and interpreted by the church fathers. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.